with us today, including those online. We pray that we may be nourished and refreshed as we worship the Lord together. May our praises here below join with the chorus of angels above to give glory to his name. For to him belong all honor and praise now and forever. Consistory had the following announcements. The Lord willing, there will be a council meeting this Wednesday, beginning at 7:30 p.m. The collections today are for the Canadian Reformed World Relief Fund to help in supporting education across the globe. Today, Foster Matthew, graduate of the Canadian Reformed Theological Seminary, will be leading us in worship.
People of the Lord Jesus Christ, please let us rise and lift up our hearts to the Lord. Congregation, where does your help come from?
Our help is in the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Amen.
Receive now the greetings from the Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us enter our worship singing together Psalm 84, stanzas 1 through 3.
Thank you.
We now read the 10 words of the covenant, the rule of thankfulness that the Lord has given to us. As we think, let us meditate, as we read, please, let us meditate upon our transgressions. But let us not stop at that level of the meditation of upon our transgression. Let us also lift up our hearts, looking to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and to the work that He's currently doing for us in heaven, interceding for us continually. We read from Exodus 20. Exodus 20 from verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male servant or female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Word of the Lord. In response to the reading of the 10 words of the covenant, let us sing together Psalm 80, stanzas 1 through 3.
Thank you.
Let us now turn to our Heavenly Father, praying for the forgiveness of our sins and for His presence during this worship service. He's always present. He's everywhere present. Our God is omnipresent, but He's not always present for the same thing. In some places He's present to bless, in some others to curse. But we want Him to be with us in a special manner to bless us and transform us as we worship Him. Let us turn to Him. Lord, our Heavenly Father, You are high and exalted above all. Lord, You are the Eternal One. You have a category of existence that is completely different from ours. You are outside of time. You are the one in front of whom everything is present. You see the end of things even before their beginning. But this doesn't mean that You do not have any sense of chronology. You see also the passing of events, and You can enter into chronology. You can enter into history. You do so regularly by acting miraculously to save Your people. You did so in the coming of Your Son, Jesus Christ, who added a human nature upon His divine nature, entered into history for the salvation of Your people. Lord, we not only thank You for Your eternality, we thank You also for Your immutability. You do not change. You are constant. You are consistent with Yourself. While everything around You changes, the entire creation changes. Even the mountains who stay for so long and who might seem to us to be eternal change. You have made them. Even the stars change. And as Your word says, You will change them also. You will replace them as someone does with a dirty garment. But Your days are without end, and Your youth is renewed every morning. We are thankful for Your immutability, because not only You do not change, but Your plans also do not change. Your standards do not change. And as Your word says, Your callings and elections are without repentance. Thank You. Lord, we are so grateful for Your immutability, because through it we have the confidence that Your Son Jesus Christ remained the same, powerful to save yesterday, today, and tomorrow. We are confident that what You promise, You will accomplish. The good work of salvation that You started, You will bring it to completion. You will not abandon us to our sins. You will not allow the devil, our flesh, and the system of this world to have the victory over us. No, You will not change Your plans. Your salvation will come to pass, and You will realize Your plans in the midst of Your churches. The gates of hell will never prevail, and You will save Your people, granting us the grace to persevere to the end. Granting us the grace to have victory over our sins. And Lord, it is with that confidence that we come before You this morning, asking for the forgiveness of our sins on the basis of the work of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, You are a righteous judge. You will not require a second payment. And You will not also refrain from applying to us the benefit of the sacrifice and the perfect life of Your Son. Lord, have mercy on us. This morning we acknowledge all our transgressions, the hypocrisy with which we have been walking during the week, speaking one thing but living in another way. Lord, please forgive us. Forgive us for our sloth, the lack of desire to train ourselves to live according to your standards, the lack of desire to discipline ourselves for the sake of your kingdom, out of love for our brothers and sisters, out of gratefulness for all that you have been doing. Wash us and make us white as snow. Forgive us for all the shortcuts that we have been employing, that we have been taking, when it was about serving you, when it was about remaining obedient. And help us, O Lord, to abound with gratefulness. Forgive us also for the discouragement that we have harbored in our hearts, that we have kept, the discouragement that have tied us down, making us to giving us the impression that we can do nothing, that we are powerless before our sins, that we have no power to say no, that we have no power to obey, while in fact, in truth, you have provided all that we need for life and godliness. Forgive us, O Lord, and make us white as snow. Forgive us also for the cowardness that has prevented us from wrestling, the cowardness that has prevented us from speaking about you, from standing for you in our families, in our interactions with those who do not yet know you. Wash us, O Lord, and make us white as snow. Lord, do not abandon us. Do not forsake us. Do not allow your enemies to laugh at us, to say, see, the Lord has abandoned his people. The Lord didn't love his people. That's why he has not brought to completion the work that he started in them. See these Christians. They say that they have a wonderful Savior, but we see no real transformation in their lives. Do not allow the enemies of your kingdom to say such things, O Lord. For your name's sake, have mercy on us. Wash us and make us white as snow. Work in our hearts and give us the strength to stand, to walk in obedience, to become more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Make a clear difference between us who serve us, who serve you, please, and those who do not know you. Do in such a way that the difference be conspicuous, stark, impossible not to notice. That the people around may see that you are working in our heart, and that the people who know you may say, this is a wonderful work that you are accomplishing. This is the Lord doing, and it is marvelous in our heart, in our eyes. And that those who do not yet know you may be compelled to confess, yes, God is truly working in those people. Those people truly have a Savior. We hate them, but we cannot deny the fact that they have a powerful Savior. Do those things in our lives, O Lord. We pray you. Lord, accompany us. In that same vein, accompany us during this worship service. Do in such a way that this worship service be not another Sunday. Lord, work in us. From the least of us, from the youngest to the oldest. Work in us. Work in us salvation. Work in us transformation into the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. Grant us, O Lord, to not be absent-minded worshippers, people who just sing to you with their lips, but grant us to be meditating on what we sing and move our hearts as we see how gracious and good you are to us. Lord, grant us also to grow in the knowledge of your glorious name as we hear the preaching of your word. And grant us to live in this coming week, in this week that is starting, a life of greater repentance. Do in such a way that this week be a week of better obedience, greater Christ-likeness as compared to the previous week. Help us and accompany us. Lord, we ask all these things not because we deserve anything. We ask all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, alone. Amen. Let us now turn to the public reading of Scripture. We will read together Isaiah 5 from verse 1. The passage speaks of the vineyard of the Lord, which is in fact the church of old, the people of Israel. Isaiah 5 from verse 1. Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. Word of the Lord. In response to the reading of God's word, let us sing together again Psalm 80, this time stanzas 4 and 5. let us now turn to the text of our sermon, Luke 13, from verse 6. We read until verse 9. Maybe we start from verse 1 so that we have a better understanding of the context of our text. Luke chapter 13. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." All those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down." Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, are we more righteous than the Christian churches in Russia and Ukraine suffering currently from the war? Are we more righteous than the churches in China suffering from persecutions? What about the churches in Nigeria suffering at the hands of Islamic terrorists? What about those in Liberia, in Congo, facing civil wars, epidemics, and many other calamities? Are we less sinful than them? The answer is no. How can we No. For us Reformed Christians, my questions border absurdity and even considerable pride. Those people are our brothers and sisters in Christ. We should mourn for them, pray for them, and help them as much as we can. Now you might wonder, why those questions? Why? Because that is how many thought in Jesus' time and still think today. The prosperity gospel people, for example, think that way. Which way? The way of the pagans and of the Jews of Jesus' time. In Jesus' time, many Jews thought that calamities happen only to the extremely sinful. Abundance was a sign of blessing, and calamity was a sign of curse from God. The rich were the ones who pleased God. And the ones dying in horror were the sinners by excellence that God had cursed. Jesus had to confront that mindset during his ministry. How did it happen? He was on his journey to Jerusalem to die for our sins. On his way, he was giving various teachings. And after the Pharisees accused him of casting out demons by Beelzebub, Jesus started a series of stern teachings. And one of those teachings was on the necessity of repenting before the arrival of God's judgment. Amid those teachings, people interrupted him. They talked to him about some calamities that had recently occurred. Wicked Pilate had killed some Galileans while they were in the process of making a sacrifice to God in the temple. Jesus, as usual, surprises his audience with his answer. He tells them, "Do you think that those Galileans were the worst of sinners? No, unless you repent, you will likewise suddenly perish when you expected the least, and you will not be able to repent. Unless you think that those calamities happen only to Galileans, a tower in one corner of Jerusalem suddenly fell and killed 18 people. Do you think that they were the greatest sinners in Jerusalem? No, unless you repent, you will also suddenly perish like them, without the opportunity to make things right with God." This call to repent when we still have the time is the focus of this morning's sermon. Therefore, it is my privilege to minister God's word to us under the following theme. The Lord warns us, repent now before it is too late. The Lord warns us, repent now before it is too late. And with this theme, we have 2 points. First point, the Lord has been patient enough. And second, the Lord gives us another opportunity. The Lord has been patient enough, and the Lord gives us another opportunity. Our first point, the Lord has been patient enough. In the first verse of our text, we read, "And he told this parable." We understand that Jesus, as a great teacher, is aiming at impressing on his listeners how urgent it is for them to repent. And like all good teachers, he is now using an illustration. He illustrates through a story, through a parable. Jesus says, "A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard." We notice already several things in this first statement. What are they? What do we notice about the fig tree? The fig tree was not a wild fig tree. Someone had planted the fig tree. Where was the fig tree planted? The tree grew up in a vineyard, in a kind of garden. Now, what was a vineyard? A vineyard was a ground that a gardener or vine dresser took care of by fertilizing it, tilling it, and removing weeds. What was the vine dresser's job? His job was to do all that was necessary to make the ground fertile, to make of it a good place for the fig tree and the vines to grow. So the fig tree was in a very good place. Next we read, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. The owner of the vineyard came and found no fruit, zero fruit. The Greek here implies that the man kept coming, season after season, week after week. He came looking inside the tree to find something, and he had to come close because figs are usually very small and difficult to see from afar, especially when the tree is leafy. But after multiple trips to inspect the tree for fruit, he could find no fruit. Then what did he do? We read that in verse 7. And the owner of the vineyard said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should he use up the ground?" The owner talked to the vine dresser, the one taking care of the vineyard, and he said, "See, for three years now, I have been coming again and again, inspecting this tree, and it has produced nothing. Enough with this ungrateful tree. Please, cut it down. It is using up space, taking up our time, and using the nutrients the other vines could have used." Now, was the owner impatient? And the answer is no. 3 years was sufficient time. Fig trees produce fruit twice per year. But this fig tree had produced nothing for 3 years after reaching maturity. Thus, the owner was not at all impatient. He had waited for long enough, but the tree had disappointed him not once, not twice, not thrice, but 6 times. How will you feel if you were the owner, coming to inspect the tree many times per season and having your expectation dashed into pieces, crushed for 6 seasons? You invest time and money and you have nothing in return. I am sure you will be tremendously frustrated. And probably you will not even wait to be disappointed for 6 seasons. Imagine that you are an employer. You have your own company or you lead a department in a big company. You go through the process of hiring an employee. And from the first day of work, the employee receives all the benefits. And you train that employee. But for 3 years after the hiring, he remains unproductive. He is a do nothing. He shows up to work, but that's all. He is very keen on work conditions, very keen on taking holidays and having a pay raise. But he produces nothing. What will you do? Scripture sometimes portrays the Israelites as the Lord's vineyard, or a vine planted in Israel, as we read in our side text and also as we sang. And these clues and the context of our text help us to understand that this situation of unproductivity, despite heavy investment, was the situation of God's people, the situation of the church of old, collectively and also individually. God has shown patience and grace to the church for centuries. God called Abraham from the heathens. Out of Egypt, God freed his people. From Babylon, he brought them back. God sent them prophets day in and day out, rising up early in the morning, telling them to repent, to turn to the Lord. When the fullness of time had come, he sent John the Baptist saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Prepare the way of the Lord. The axe is already laid at the root of the tree. Repent." And finally, Jesus, the God of glory, the Lord of glory himself arrives. And he has been preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And he is on his track to the ultimate sacrifice for God's people, calling them to repent before it is too late. Jesus addresses us today with the same call to repentance. As a community, we have received so much from the Lord. He has made us his covenant people. And for many of us, we have been hearing the preaching of the gospel since the time of our conception in the womb. As a covenant community, are we producing fruits in line with repentance? Are we becoming Christ-like? Are we becoming increasingly faithful? Is Christ exalted among us? Or do we take God's blessings for granted? Are we bringing the world in our community? Are we importing the world's mindset, the world's taste, the world's priorities? For example, are we importing the world's refusal to be objective, the world's refusal to submit to the truth? Are we like the world, constantly itching for change because, like the world, we refuse to see that the evil is first of all in us, in our heart, and only secondarily outside of us? The call to repentance applies to us also as individuals. Are we fighting against our indwelling sins, against our secret sins? Are we serving God's people out of love for Christ? Do we love truly in words and in deeds? And focusing on the youth, are we aiming to devote ourselves to Christ? When we make our plans for the future, is God, is the kingdom of Christ, Christ and his kingdom, the center? Or is it just a tag on? Is God just the grandfather in heaven who is going to help us to accomplish our goals? Or do we seek to give our entire life, our youth, our energy to the kingdom of God? At the community and at the individual levels, the Lord expects fruits from us. He has been giving us what we need to be fruitful. Let us not be ungrateful. Let us summarize what we have seen so far. We have seen that Jesus uses the imagery of a barren fig tree planted in a vineyard to impress upon the people the urgent need to repent. Then we saw that the barren fig tree represents God's people as a community and as individuals. We apply the call of repentance to ourselves as covenant people and as individual members of the covenant. Now let us proceed. For good reasons, the owner of the vineyard wants the vine dresser, the gardener, to cut down the fig tree. Children of the congregation, if you have been following, will they cut the tree? And the answer is no, they will not. Why? Why will they not cut the tree? Let us see in our second point. Our second point, the Lord gives us another opportunity. We read, and he, meaning the vine dresser, answered him, meaning the owner, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." The vine dresser, the one sweating in the vineyard, starts interceding for the barren fig tree. He requests the owner to give the fig tree another year. That is two seasons to produce fruit. The vine dresser intercedes after working on the tree for more than 3 years. Remember, the tree is a mature fig tree. That is a tree more than 3 years old. The three years spoken of in the text are only the years when the tree was supposed to produce fruit. Thus we understand that the tree does not deserve at all an extension. But the vine dresser wants to go the extra mile of the extra mile. How? He wants to dig around the tree to loosen up its soil. But that's not all. He wants to further enrich the soil around the tree by fertilizing it. People of God, fig trees in ancient Israel did not need manure except this one. Let us return to the illustration we used in our first point. You are leading a company and you have an employee that you have been paying but without any productivity in return. When the time to sack him comes, will you give him an additional year of training for skills, for development? Will you give him new tools? No. Most people will say, "Sorry, the door is open. You had 3 years. I have given you improved work conditions. I have been paying you. Sorry. I will hire someone else." But in this parable, the owner and the vine dresser accept to give an extra opportunity to the tree. And although the likelihood of productivity is extremely low. Dear congregation of the Lord, this is a picture of our God, of our Heavenly Father. He is patient beyond measures, rich in loving kindness. He does not delight in the death of the wicked, of the sinners, the rebellious, but he wants the sinner to repent and live. God manifested this great patience toward the church of old, and that's why he could send them prophets after prophets. He could bring them back from Egypt, bring them back from Babylon, and even incline the Romans' hearts not to destroy them completely. And that's why God sent his son, knowing that he will come and people will crucify him. Who can be so patient? Who can be so gracious? No one can, except our Heavenly Father. But God's patience has limits. We never know when it runs out. The church of old did not realize that God's patience was running thin. Instead of repenting, they killed Christ and persecuted his apostles, provoking God's wrath to the extreme, showing that they had in fact become a false church. Ultimately, in AD 70, God's fury fell upon them like a volcano. Something similar happened with the church in the East. Those churches that Jesus warned in the book of Revelation. The same happened to the churches in northern Africa. From Morocco to Egypt, even up to Syria, those were Christian regions. But today, they are Muslim regions. And if you go there to establish a church, it is very much likely that people will persecute you. Therefore, considering the boundaries of God's patience, we must sober up. As a community and individuals, we must refrain from taking God's patience for granted. The fact that God is not punishing us immediately for every single sin does not mean that God is happy with our sins. His patience is supposed to lead us to repentance. And those who take God's patience for granted only accumulate wrath against themselves. Brothers and sisters, let us turn to Christ today. Scripture in the book of Hebrews tells us that Christ is supreme and that in Him we have all that we need for life and godliness in the book of 1 Peter. We must just ask Him and will produce in us fruit by His Holy Spirit. He will give us the energy, the wisdom, and the discipline that we need to use the means of grace and be fruitful as a covenant community and as individual members of the covenant. We should not presume on God's patience, especially when we are reformed, when we believe that repentance is a gift. In other words, since repentance is not in our power, it is better to turn to God now, asking Him to incline our hearts to Him, because we know that we will not be able to simply switch repentance on when calamity or death strikes. Zooming in again on the youth, I am sure that you have encountered the thought according to which, oh, I'm going to live my life as I please, and when I am old, I will repent. I am sure you have heard that, and maybe you have thought in that way. But you can be certain that most probably you will not be able to repent. Repentance is not in your hand. Repentance is supernatural. God is the one realizing repentance in our hearts. And there are many things in life in which once you join yourself, humanly speaking, it is almost impossible to break free. So do not think that you have time. You do not have enough time. You must repent now, today. Before we end, we should understand that this call to urgent repentance is in fact a call to gratefulness. Which parent will not warn his child who is getting engaged on the wrong path? How will you react if you see your toddler trying to put a steel nail into a power plug? How will you react if you see your teenage trying to take a selfie dangerously close to the edge of a cliff? Jesus' love for us, His people, is by far infinitely deeper than any love that we could ever manifest. And that's why in Scripture, He is the one who speaks the most about hell. And that's why He is calling us to gratefulness today by warning us. Shouldn't we be grateful for all that God has done for us? He sacrificed His Son for us when we were still dead in our sins and trespasses. He allowed us to hear the gospel preached. He granted us to be in a faithful and confessional church. How many people have this privilege? In all the mass of Christians, how many people have the privilege of living, of being in a church like our church? God was so good to us. He gave us parents who did not abort us, but taught us the gospel. We live in Canada, one of the most abundant places in the world. We have access to so many resources to grow in the faith, to develop our gift for His kingdom. Shouldn't we pray to Christ to make us bear fruit in keeping with repentance? How ungrateful will it be for us to remain barren? How ungrateful will it be for us to be mere churchgoers, absent members of His congregation, teenagers who go to church simply to please our parents? Please, dear people of God, let us be grateful to Christ. Let us make it our aim to request Him constantly to make us bear fruits out of gratefulness. Whenever calamity strikes around us, let us remember how gracious God has been to us. And let us use it to spur us on toward greater, toward increasing gratefulness. Conclusion. What is now the take-home message of this sermon? This passage teaches us how Jesus confronted the pagan and Jewish mindset according to which calamities strike only the greatest sinners. He used the parable of the barren fig tree to teach them that they must repent when it is still possible, that they should show gratefulness to God when He is near. And lest they be also surprised by calamities and die as enemies of God. We saw that Jesus' call to repentance also applies to us as the covenant community and as individual members of the covenant. As application, we saw that we must turn to Christ today, now, in repentance. Why? Because He died for our sins and has been investing massively in our lives. People of God, let us not be ungrateful like the barren fig tree. Lest we perish like the church of old, the church of the Old Testament. Instead, let us produce by the Spirit fruits in keeping with repentance, to the joy of the Holy Spirit who indwells us, to the satisfaction of Jesus Christ, our exalted Lord, and to the glory of our Heavenly Father. Amen. In response to the preaching and hearing of God's Word, we will sing together Psalm 80, stanzas 6 through 8. The deacons will now come to receive our offerings, and as announced before, the offerings this morning are for the CRWRF, the Canadian Reform World Relief Fund, and especially for the educational trainings that they are giving. And after the deacons, we will sing together Psalm 84, stanzas 4 through 6. let us now turn to our Heavenly Father for a prayer of application. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you with the words of the psalmist in Psalm 8. Your mercy in Psalm 36, please, reaches unto the heavens, and your faithfulness unto the clouds. Your righteousness standeth like the strong mountains, and your judgments are like the great deep. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege of having your word preached to us. We thank you for the privilege of having your word admonishing us, warning us. Lord, we know that you do not warn us simply for our condemnation. Not at all. That's not the reason. You are warning us because you want us to turn away from our sins and embrace you and show gratefulness for all that you have been doing for us. Lord, we also confess that left to ourselves, we cannot produce any fruit. We are corrupt through and through. Left to ourselves, we'll be wallowing in our sin, running after the devil and following the system of this world, being obedient to the evil inclinations of our flesh. Lord, we have no power in ourselves. But we know that you are all powerful. We know that you are able to create light out of darkness, that you are able to bring to life the things that are not. Lord, we know that you call to existence the things that are not. And so we have the trust. We trust you in being able to help us, in being able to rescue us, in being able to strengthen us and to make us produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Lord, have mercy on us. Work in us. Lord, we do not acknowledge our weakness simply to fold our hands, to sit on them and say, oh, we are going to wait and see what the Lord is going to do. We know that that is unbelief. That is not trust in you. Lord, we know that you have been working in us and that you are strengthening us progressively with your Holy Spirit to walk in obedience. Lord, give us the grace that we need to use the means that you have given to us, the reading and the meditation and the preaching of your word. Grant us to be using faithfully these means. Grant us, O Lord, to be willing to submit to your word. Grant us also to use the sacrament in faith, knowing that these are visible markers, visible confirmation of the faith that you have given to us. And use those things to work trust in our hearts and to work in our hearts obedience. Lord, give us also the wisdom that we need to organize ourselves in order to set time aside to worship you at the private level, to worship you together as families, so as to grow, O Lord, in the knowledge of your glorious name and in our ability to walk in obedience. Lord, grant us also to have the practice of assessing all that is happening around us and the different areas of our lives in the light of your word, so as to know more and more what is pleasing to you, what is your will for us, to grow in our ability to discern between what is obedience and what is disobedience. Lord, have mercy on us and grant us to grow in the knowledge of your name. Lord, you know how the pace of life is quite fast in this region of the world where we are living. And Lord, it is very difficult for us to keep up. And most of the time we find ourselves running after many other things, being unable to set proper priorities, lacking wisdom, lacking a good knowledge of ourselves. Lord, we pray you to act in us, to give us the wisdom that we need, to give us the ability to examine ourselves properly, to know ourselves and to know our boundaries, so as to be able to organize ourselves and to set boundaries, to create space, to focus on you, to rest in you, so as to have enough energy to walk in obedience, to live lives of obedience. Help us, O Lord, we pray you. Lord, also open our eyes upon our sins in a manner that is fitting with your wisdom, that we may see how sin is abounding in our lives, and that we may be able to turn, to look at your Son, Jesus Christ, to realize much more how much we need him, how much we must be living continuously, day after day, in repentance. And Lord, as we engage on the path of repentance, which is a difficult path, we pray you to give us the courage and the endurance that we need to carry our cross daily, remembering, O Lord, that you are with us, that you are walking with us, and that it is by living in repentance that we can experience more and more the comfort of your Holy Spirit, that we may experience more and more the presence of your Son, Jesus Christ, with us. Help us and grant us to be a repentant people, a repentant community, repentant individuals, people who refrain from bringing the world in our community, but people who are working hard day after day to increase your kingdom, to bring your kingdom in the world. Thank you for all that you have been doing. Thank you for the warning that you have given to us. Grant us to hearken. Grant us to think about these warnings and to resolve by your Holy Spirit to walk in obedience. Lord, we ask all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life for us. The one because of whom we can walk in obedience. We can have a beginning of obedience. In his name, we ask all these things, Lord. Amen. We now stand and sing our closing hymn, hymn 79. Receive now the blessings from the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.